Some of you are saying, you again. To the rest of you, I say, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't met, my name is Ben Miller. I'm the Campus Life Pastor here. If this is your first time here, thank you for coming. There's QR codes in the chairs in front of you. Take out your phone, scan one of those QR codes. It'll take you to lifepointguest.com, where you can fill out information about yourself. And when you do that, we'll donate $5 in your honor to one of our partner ministries. So we're in the middle of our WOW series. Our WOW series, or Wide Open World series, is about missions. The focus is entirely based on missions. And so this morning, we're gonna focus on witness, what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, really, what it means to be a witness ultimately will cost us something. It will cost us maybe multiple things, but of those things, at least two things. You will likely encounter persecution. Persecution draws attention to the cause of Christ as others look and say, I want to follow that God that's worth dying for or suffering for. Second, you may encounter hardship or suffering. And what that does, what Christ does in us through that, is create a testimony, a story that reflects and glorifies him as you speak to others. Let's pray before we get into the word. God, we thank you so much that you are here. I pray that you'd fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that God, you would, by your word and your testimony, that you would encourage our hearts and minds to live boldly for you, to share the gospel to wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that you would be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And in the Great Commission it says, go. Go, therefore, into all these places, right? But what I want you to pay attention to here is a difference. In Acts 1:8, it doesn't say go. It says will. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's a difference here because will is different than go. Go being a command, will is, this is going to happen, whether you like it or not. It's going to happen. It's not just a command here. This is a prophecy. It is a looking forward. It is a this is going to happen kind of thing. And I think what's important about this is to understand that the value in going was going to happen whether or not they obeyed or not. Following Jesus would ultimately mean that they would go. In last week's message, we talked a little, you know, Paul talked about this and talked about how 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death and sin, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the apostles started sharing the gospel. Many people were saved. Many people were baptized, and we're going to see a baptism this morning. And baptism then put a target on their back, because what happens is now you're publicly professing your faith, people are seeing it, and now you're part of that group that everybody's talking about. And that group was growing, and they were becoming a community, and they were sharing things. And there was this honeymoon period of the early church. And during that honeymoon period of the early church, they also experienced all the things that a growing church goes through. If we were to look at it today in our church, it would be kind of like, what happened was they needed a lot more life team volunteers and a lot more life groups. And so what was happening was they needed more people, and there were only so many disciples to do things. So they found this young guy named Stephen, who the Bible says was full of the Holy Spirit, and they loved him, they knew him, and they started to say, okay, well, Stephen, help us serve people. Stephen, full of the gospel, full of the Holy Spirit, goes out and starts sharing the gospel with people, and the Pharisees who heard this were very unhappy. He didn't mince words. He didn't try to tickle their ears with good things that they wanted to hear. He shared the gospel, and he also said, you all, for many generations, your fathers and ancestors put to death and persecuted the prophets, including Jesus Christ. And so when they heard this, they were very angry, as you can assume. So look with me together at our first passage this morning at Acts 7:55-60. Acts 7:55-60. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at his feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. So we see this young man, the church of Jerusalem, they probably were putting a lot of hopes in him. They're like, okay, we're going to invest in the next generation. He's going to be one of, he's going to be our guy. This guy is awesome. I like him. And he dies for the cause of Christ. I'm sure a wave of shock went across the entire church of Jerusalem as they considered what just happened. I think what happens here in this situation is they were not okay with what he was saying, but they were definitely angry when he shared the vision of seeing Jesus Christ sit at the right hand of the Father, whom they killed weeks ago. So the church in Jerusalem, they were on a big high, and they were rapidly growing each day, and then they were under a big shock. Look with me at Acts 8:1-3. Acts 8:1-3. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So the church, all of a sudden, things went from bad to worse, as now the church is realizing the pressure that's being put on them. And this guy, Saul, became enemy number one, holding the coats and cheering on the people who stoned Stephen. He was now going into house churches and pulling people out and putting them into prison. This same Saul later became Paul, who became a great missionary for the cause of Christ. But at this time, he was enemy number one. And I think if we were watching this as a movie, it would seem like a really bad movie. You see all this start to happen. Have you ever watched a movie and at the end of it, you're kind of like, that's how it ended? Wow, that's terrible. I think if we stopped the story here, that's what we would think. We would think, that's terrible. But there's more going on here. The good news is that the story isn't over. And I think what's important here is to know that if you're going through something difficult right now and you're going through a tough season of your life, your story is also not over. This isn't where the movie ends. In fact, what I would say is, if it's not good, he's not done. If it's not good, he's not done. So hold on. Stand fast in the Word of God. Hold out. It's not good yet. But God is doing lots of good things. And that's what's happening here in the church of Jerusalem. It doesn't feel good yet. It doesn't feel right yet. But there's so much going on. We can't stop the story here because God is faithful. Look with me at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The situation in Jerusalem was half-baked at this point. It wasn't done yet. The good work that God started, he hadn't carried it out to completion yet. There was so much more good to do, to happen. And I think that sometimes that we get lost in the difficulty, in the hardships of the places in our lives, and we forget that God's not done yet. He's got good work to carry out. In fact, we should be sure of this, that God is good, and he does good work. God is good, and he does good work. He does excellent work. He does good work. In Romans 8:28 says that he works all things together for the good of those who are called by his name and according to his purpose. He's working on things. They're at work. I mean, what do you think the church of Jerusalem was thinking? I mean, if you put yourself in their shoes for a minute and you think about this situation, they were on a big high. Everything was going well. Everything was growing. Everything was happening. And they just felt so much community and love. And then persecution came against the church in Jerusalem, and they had to leave. Can you imagine what their parents and their family and friends might have said to them? They might have said, you know what? Just forget this cult. Let it go. If you want to follow Jesus, follow him in secret and quiet. Just stay here. Just stay with us. Be with your family. Why wouldn't you do that? And I can imagine the difficulty they would have as they process that. And they're thinking, yeah, I mean, I do want to stay with my family. I do want to stay with my friends and my neighbors. And then the conversation they would have to say, but you don't get it. Jesus, he's my everything. He is my absolute everything. I have to go. This has to happen. I'm sure you can imagine how difficult that would be. It's hard sometimes when we go through difficult things or God asks us to do difficult things that are outside of our comfort zone and we have to obey and do them. I think what happens in their case is not only are they grabbing every bag that they have, everything that they have and taking it with them, but now they're carrying on their back a different kind of baggage, the baggage of hurt, the baggage of shame, the baggage of all that they have to take with them, knowing that they had to leave their family and friends behind. But the story isn't over yet. God's not done. Let's go to Acts 8:4-8. Acts 8:4-8. Now those who were scattered and went about preaching the word. So all the believers went about preaching the word in the new places. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them to Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was so much joy in the city. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? I mean, what it's really saying is when we go somewhere else, we carry the culture of our past with ourselves when we go. So these believers in Christ who experienced God's great joy in Jerusalem, they went somewhere else, but they carried the gospel with them. They couldn't stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. As an example of this, you see Philip. Philip was one of the 12 disciples. And he had walked with Jesus and spent all this time with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did in Samaria before. There was a woman at the well, and Jesus told her everything about herself. And then that led to a two-day revival where all these people heard the good news of Jesus. And that, we fast forward now, this is not much longer, and Philip is doing the same thing, and now the place is ready for harvest. And Philip shares the good news of Jesus Christ, and people get saved. Demons are cast out of people, and people's lives are changed. They're healed. Lame walk, the blind see. This is amazing. But the joy that they experienced in Samaria would never have happened without the death of Stephen. Without Stephen's death and the persecution that followed, they all would have just stayed in their comfortable place and not moved on. But God pushed them out so that the gospel would spread. I think it's easy when we go through our lives to hate discomfort and to not see the point of it, to hate suffering, to hate difficulty and hardship. I was talking to someone this past week, And they said to me, they were going through something difficult. They said, I don't think God wants me to suffer. And I said, hold on a minute. That's actually not true. The Bible says a lot about suffering and the good that can come of it. He's not done. It's not good yet. He's got more good to do. And some of that good is in us. Look with me at Romans 5, 1 to 5. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yes, we have great rejoicing about coming to Christ, about our lives being changed, our hearts being changed, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. It's not just the hope of the future. We now have a current hope, a different kind of life, a different person on the inside. God is doing something. We are a new creation that creates all this rejoicing, and that's true, and that's good. But we also rejoice in the suffering. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know that sounds like a weird statement, but the fact is it's not the kind of rejoicing that makes us laugh or makes us smile even. The rejoicing we have is in a future. It's the faith we have in the character of God and who he is. Because as we go through that suffering produces endurance. Endurance is like the roots of a tree holding us in place. And so when the winds and the rain come, it doesn't make the tree fall over because we're firmly rooted. Endurance is that kind of strength. And that endurance builds character. And in that character, it's because we see what God has done for us in the past. We see who he is and what his character is like. And we choose to live differently. That's character. We choose not to lean on crutches or habits or other things in our lives that we already know won't fix the brokenness. Character is when we choose to follow Jesus despite knowing how it will end. That character in us builds hope. It's the kind of hope that can't be killed. Because what you see in people who are martyrs is over time, you look at their lives and you say, wow, they lived a life so full of joy and peace, despite all that was going around them. This is why, because they saw the hope in it. It doesn't matter if the outcome here on earth is the way we want. We already know that the outcome in heaven is fantastic. And that outcome is worth waiting for. You know, throughout our lives, the kind of thing that suffering does is gives us a shift in perspective. Perspectives change. And as we go through this pattern of suffering, rejoicing in our suffering, of the building of endurance and then character and then hope, the hope doesn't put us to shame. And what that means is we can see the storm clouds in our lives from a distance and we see them coming, but we don't despair in them. In this storm clouds coming. Instead, we look forward by faith to the bumper crop that comes next. When we are going through this pattern of suffering and character, what we start to do is we look at the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't see the valley anymore. All we see is the shepherd. And we know his rod and his staff comfort us because he's protected us so many times that we know what it looks like. The shadow is not going to last forever. the valley is not going to last forever. And what this does in us is produces something else. You know, like I said, persecution brings attention to the people who are going through it, and it says to the non-believers, I want to follow that God because he's worth dying for. But you know what? Something else happens as we go through suffering and hardships, because God is custom making, he's custom writing, he's custom building the story of your life, but not for you. God is custom making your testimony to touch the hearts and minds of those who hear it. He is custom making your testimony to touch the hearts and minds of those who hear it. Because as you go through something, you know that you're not the only one who's ever gone through it. The thing that you're going through might be difficult, but God's going to use it. Look with me at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we talk about being witnesses, what does that even mean? You know, he was talking to his disciples. His disciples lived with him for 3 years. Every day, day in and out, they ate meals with him. They slept beside him. They saw him do things. They saw him cast out demons in his own name. They saw him calm the raging seas. They saw all these different things happen. How do we even relate to that? How do we compare to that? What do we do in this situation? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're eyewitnesses too. But instead of being an eyewitness to Jesus day in and day out, you're an eyewitness to him in your life. You know, maybe you're not ever going to see Jesus this side of heaven. Probably not. We all would love to. But you have been through enough to know what it's like. You've seen his character. You've read his word. You know who he is. You know that he changed you. He saved you. He rescued you. You feel the weight of your shame moving to him as you place your faith in him, knowing that your pain, your shame, your sin was placed upon him for our sake. And his resurrection gives us great hope, knowing that we have a future resurrection in Christ. That testimony is important. The testimony of how God works in your life is important. We are all called to be his witnesses. In fact, your custom-made testimony may be the first or only gospel that some will ever hear. Your custom-made testimony may be the first or only gospel that some may ever hear. I know some people want to bring friends, family, neighbors, unbelieving people into the church to hear the gospel, and that's great, and thank you for doing that. But that can't replace your responsibility to share your story with them. Because within that custom-made testimony that God has built in your life from all the things that you've been through, all the things you've done, all the things you've faced, it's if you're vulnerable and you're honest with non-believers about it, it can reach into their heart and touch the soft spots as they say, I've been through that. I know what that's like. And God can use that in their lives to draw them to himself. You know, that custom-made testimony, when Jesus says, go and be my witnesses, he's not telling them where to go. He didn't say, Peter, you go to France, John, you go to Russia. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, go. Where they went was just geography. The going is the refusal to stop sharing. Nothing's going to stop me from sharing my testimony, to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life with anybody And because of that, that's going. Which brings us to our point that everywhere you go, you are to be a witness. You're to be a witness to the power of Christ in your life. Everywhere you go, everything you're doing, all the people you talk to, anybody that God places in your path, that's your mission field. If that means God leads your heart to go somewhere else, great. If that's not what it means, also good. But what it can't mean is staying by keeping your mouth shut. You have to share the gospel wherever you go. You're the only one in the entire world with your special mix of hurts, of hang-ups, of victory over habits. You're the only one. You're the only one who could share that story. And for family and friends, that's so powerful. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think when we look at this passage, we can say, well, what that means is I need to be able to quote all these chapters and verses of the Bible. I need to be able to quote everything from Genesis to Revelations. That's not what this is saying at all. I mean, what is it saying? Be ready to have a reason for the hope that's in you, the hope of Jesus Christ in your life. Be able to answer the question, why? Why do you believe? It's so important. That doesn't mean that you're not going to come across people who ask questions that you can't answer, or you're not going to come across rejection. You're not going to come across difficulties. You will. Most likely, you will. But as you go, be ready. Be ready to tell people, give the reason for what you believe and why. You know, it's important here. I want to draw your attention to one part of that. But always do that. And gentleness and with gentleness and respect. Now, why is that even in there? Well, I think that some people in this world think that people are won to Christ with a hammer. They beat people over the head with things. But that's not how people are won to Christ. Instead, people are won to Christ by the soft, gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. So if you're sharing with somebody, you're sharing your testimony, you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, and they say no and they try to shut you down, we're not salesmen. We can take no for an answer and should. We have to know when to back off and let the Holy Spirit step in. We pray for them. We come back later. We do it with gentleness and respect. It's so important because in our country today, we lack a lot of gentleness and respect, don't we? You know, I want to share one more passage with you this morning. It comes from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. When you're looking at this passage, it's easy to think, oh, well, that's talking about giving money. Yeah, okay. I think maybe there's a part of that. It's also talking about giving time and energy and risk and stepping out of your comfort zone, but doing all those things, all the things that you do for God, with you do them as a cheerful giver, of your time, your energy, your resources, your talents. The passage is like this. If we were farmers and we only had a few seeds, maybe we had a lot of seeds, but we only choose in our hand a few seeds, and we plant those few seeds that we have, at most, we will only ever reap that as a harvest. But instead, if we take all the seeds we have and cast them out, and cast them and plant them, and sow those seeds, we can bountifully reap the harvest. That harvest, the yield for that harvest is so much greater. And I think the same thing happens in our own lives. We can choose to live a Christian life, barricade ourselves in, not ever step out of our comfort zone, try to live out the American dream. We can do business with only Christian businesses. We can sequester ourselves from the rest of the world to make sure that we never have to share the gospel or come in contact with a non-believer. We can do that. But that's not what God wants us to do. Instead, the call to go is the call to open your mouth. And if you don't have the courage to open your mouth and share with people the good news of Jesus Christ and the story of how he changed your life, you will never reap that harvest. You know, our nation is hurting right now, and there is a deep-seated brokenness that can only be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that at times, the non-believing world comes under attack, you know, creates an attack against the church, and I understand that, but they're doing it out of a place of brokenness and hurt. And the truth is that only Jesus can fill those needs. And we're the ones called to go, to open our mouths and speak, to share about the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere, anywhere, anytime. In a few minutes, we're gonna have Luke come up, and he's going to be baptized. And also, then we're going to move into a time of worship. And as we do that, I want to make sure you know that the Next Steps team is always back there in the back, ready to pray with you and love on you. And so let's just pray as we go to the next.